I'm really excited today to preach the final message in this Close Encounter series. I want you to grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. You know, a lot of folks would argue that one of the most beautiful cities, maybe even the most beautiful city in the world, is the city of Paris, France. Anybody here ever been to Paris, France? Okay, all right. We had a ton of people in our first service who'd been to Paris, France. My wife, Christy, had the privilege of visiting there in 1998, when she was studying abroad there in England for a semester in college. She had the privilege of going there and visiting Paris, France. It's known as the City of Light. It's also known as the City of Love. And on the streets there, you're going to see all sorts of world-famous cultural and historical sites like these right here. Check out these right here. Maybe you recognize those. You see the Louvre Museum, where the Mona Lisa and all sorts of other great works of art are. There's the Palais Garnier, better known to us as the Paris Opera House. It's so beautiful. There's the Arc de Triomphe there on the Champs-Élysées. There's the Eiffel Tower, and there's the Notre Dame Cathedral. So many wonderful things to see there on the streets of Paris. So much life there on the streets of Paris. But did you know that underneath those streets, it's a different story? Instead of beautiful monuments to the living, here's what you're going to see under the streets of Paris. Can you see that? Those are skulls and bones. Isn't that shocking? I mean, just below the streets of Paris, you come face to face with the ghastly reality of death. You know, it's estimated there are like 200 miles of tunnels underneath the city. And in the 1700s, the people of Paris, they dedicated a portion of those tunnels to become catacombs or underground cemeteries. In these catacombs, they're lined, as you can see there in those pictures, with the long dead dry bones of around 6 million people. And even as you can see there, they even decorate with the bones in some sense there in places in the catacombs. It's like something out of a horror movie, isn't it? They even call the entrance the Barrière en Fer, which in French translates into English as the gate of hell. What a gruesome, macabre scene. I mean, as I think about it, I'm not even sure if I can imagine a creepier place. But today, as we wrap up our Close Encounter series, we're going to see the prophet Ezekiel, that he's brought to a similar place as you see those bones there in the catacombs of Paris. Instead of being an underground tunnel like that, he was brought into a valley, the Bible says. But like the catacombs of Paris, the valley was filled with the dry bones of human remains. And there in that valley, in the midst of all of these dry bones, Ezekiel had a close encounter with God. Like we've talked about all throughout this series, he experienced a theophany, a theo-epiphany. A God appearing, when God showed up, closely encountered him, and they were changed forever because of that encounter. Now, to be honest, we've only looked at 7 theophanies here in Scripture. There are many, many more that we could focus on. But as we come to this one, we're going to wrap up this series. And like last week, I introduced to you a certain type of theophany, a phrase that we call a theophanic vision. And that's what we're going to have here again this week in the book of Ezekiel, a theophanic vision. In other words, this is when a person doesn't encounter God in the physical world, but rather in a vision, in his mind, in his spirit. Last week, Isaiah, as we remember, he had that powerful vision of God on the throne in heaven. And this week, we're going to have another theophanic vision. Look at verse 1 here. We see that the hand of the Lord, the Bible says here, was upon me. That's Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And so what he's saying here is that God gave me a vision where he was taken out into a valley filled with dry bones. And the Lord himself, as we read on in the text here, led Ezekiel around them so that he could survey the scene. Look at verse 2. And he led me around among them. Now, we don't get a description in this vision like we did last week of God. Like last week, the emphasis was on God. And Isaiah saw him in the throne. He was high and lifted up. His veil filled the temple and all of those things. But in this one, we don't really get a description of God. But it does seem here that Ezekiel is walking around with the Lord in this vision. He can see the Lord. He's certainly talking with the Lord, hearing the voice of the Lord, answering back to the Lord. Look at verse 3. And he, that's God, said to me, Ezekiel. And then you go just a little bit further in that same verse. And I answered. He's talking to God here. So this is a theophanic vision, a close encounter with God. I want to look at the fullness of the text here with you so that we can see everything that Ezekiel saw. I want to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Here's what God's word says to us. We're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 37. It says this: the hand of the Lord was up on me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the valley, in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus the Lord God to these, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will lay sinews upon you and cause breath to enter into you and lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, verse 7, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, upon them, and skin covered them. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we're indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I'll bring you into the land of Israel and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. I'll put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I'll do it, declares the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word this morning. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we open this text here, Lord, and it's a big text. There's a lot in this text, but I pray that you would help us to find our way through it, Lord, that truth may come out like a pop-up book, Lord. I pray that as we open these pages, just the truth of God would rise up, that we might see the fullness of the beauty of what you have here in this text, God. Help me, Lord, your preacher here, to teach and to preach and to apply and to communicate to this people the beauty and majesty and the awesomeness of you and your word. God, would you work in our midst, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your seat there. As you look at this, man, what an outstanding, exciting vision here with this close encounter with God. This morning, guys, I want to point you to three life-changing truths from Ezekiel's close encounter here with God. There are more than three. A lot of things we could point you to here, but I want to focus just in on three of them. And here's the first one. Here's the first life-changing truth from Ezekiel's close encounter, and it's this. We walk every day in a valley of dry bones. You know, as I come to this text here, we see God through the Holy Spirit. He gives Ezekiel this vision. We see that there in verse 1. He takes him to a valley. We're not told which valley. Perhaps it was a valley that he used to love to walk in back when he was in his homeland of Judah. Or, you know what, it could have been a valley that he'd become familiar with there in the land of Babylon. You see, Ezekiel was not in his homeland. He was in the faraway land of Babylon. We know him as a prophet, but before he was a prophet, Ezekiel was a priest. And as a priest, he was part of the elite Judean society that King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylon people, they had taken captive when they conquered the nation of Judah. Now, the first deportation was in 605 BC, and that's when many of the names that you and I are familiar with, names like Daniel and his three friends that we know more by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's when they were taken captive and as exiles taken back to Babylon. But there was another deportation about 8 years later in 597 BC, and this is the deportation that swept up priest Ezekiel when he was around 30 years old. And so Ezekiel is a contemporary with the prophet Daniel, but also the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was still prophesying in the land of Judah, and Ezekiel is prophesying at the same time in the land of Babylon. He's taken, and God turns this priest into a prophet. He's given here in verse 37, and of course, there's 36 chapters before this and several after this, but he takes him here and he gives him this theophanic vision here in this valley. And while, I mean, the valley's, there's nothing really remarkable about the valley, but what he sees in the valley, that's what's remarkable. Look at verse 1, the very end of it. What does it say? The valley was full of bones. Now, we're not told what kind of bones they are here in the first, right? I mean, are they horse bones? Are they camel bones? I mean, let's get creative. Are they brontosaurus bones? I mean, what are they? Well, we come to find out later on that they're actually human bones. They are human remains here. The entire field of the valley there, it's littered with skeletons of dead people, a lot like those catacombs in Paris that you just saw there. It's as if this ferocious army had swept through and had utterly destroyed this great army to the point that there were none left to bury the dead. The dead remained right where they had fallen in battle. They were left for the buzzards and the scavengers and the insects and the microbes to eat away the flesh until nothing was left but a boneyard. We find out later in this vision that these bones, they represent the entirety of the house of Israel. Look at verse 11. Then God said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now he's referring here to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. At this point, both kingdoms had been destroyed. The northern kingdom of Israel, about 100 years before this, had been devastated and destroyed by the nation of Assyria. And now here comes Babylon for the southern kingdom, and they devastated and destroyed them and left them all for dead. Now, I find it interesting here, though, that God wasn't satisfied for Ezekiel to view these bones from afar. No, he said, "Come on, Ezekiel, I want you to see these up close." Look at verse 2 here. And he led me around among them, and behold, they were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. Here's this up close and personal tour of the bones. And I believe the Lord did this so that the weight of the scene and of the devastation would press upon Ezekiel's heart and his mind and his spirit. And upon close inspection, it became clear to him that these dead men's bones were very dry. You see, after many days and weeks of the agents of decomposition, after they had done their work eating away the flesh, it had now been the sun's turn and the wind's turn to bake these bones and to sun bleach these bones to the point that absolutely nothing was left but dead, dry bones. I mean, the image here is death to the maximal degree, to the point of no return. You got to imagine to walk through something like that had to be gut-wrenching. I mean, especially for Ezekiel. Remember, he's a priest. And priests have to be very careful that they don't become ceremonially unclean by defiling themselves with a dead body. And so I just imagine Ezekiel almost tiptoeing around the bodies, careful not to touch one. But there's also the aspect that he's standing before him and laying out before him on this field is life after life, person after person who had been snuffed out by death. If you were to see a battlefield of nothing but bones, could you just walk away unmoved by that? My family, oftentimes when we lived down in Tennessee, would go to the Stone River battlefield there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And they've got grave sites and all those things. But I tell you, when you walk onto that battlefield, and there are no decaying bones out exposed or anything like that, but there's just a heaviness that sets over that place when you ponder and consider what happened there a long time ago. But here, it's out in the open. It is clear that something cataclysmic and devastating has happened here. And when you see something like that, that death on that level, listen, you can't help but be affected by that. Touched in your heart with the immense sadness of that visual, and you can't unsee it. You can't ignore it. You can't go untouched by it. But you know what, beloved, as I read this passage, I can't help but think about the day that you and I live in, how you and I, every day we walk across our community in a valley of dry bones. I wonder this morning, how often do you and I walk around ignoring and remaining untouched by the death that's around us? I'm not talking about the cemeteries. We don't walk around on ground that's littered with skeletons. But I declare you this morning, upon the authority of God's word, we definitely walk among the dead. There are dead men walking. Scripture tells us that those who are among us without Jesus Christ, that they are dead in their trespasses and sins, not will be dead, are dead. And yet we walk by them. You and I both do. And we seldom think about what is the real reality there. We hardly give it a second thought because we see them walking and talking and living and breathing, and it's so easy for you and me to forget that there's more to them than just that body. Just like you and me, they have a body and a soul. And the scripture says that they are spiritually dead, that they are cut off from a relationship with the giver of life. Their soul is dry bones. You say, is that true? Are there really that many people that I walk around who are spiritually dead? Well, just think about this for a moment. As you think about Warren County and Allen County, just those two counties, it is estimated that 115,000 people in these two counties have never turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no relationship with God. You say, well, that's a big number, but I mean, how many people are in Warren County and Allen County? Well, enough of this. 115 represents 3 out of every 4 people that you'll pass by, that you'll interact with. 3 out of every 4. There's like 155,000 people in Warren County and Allen County. 3 out of every 4 people, it's estimated that they do not know Christ. Every day, we walk in a valley of dry bones. surrounded by dead people who were lost and heading for hell. My prayer as I come to this, as I think about this, is that we would, like Ezekiel, be hit with the immensity of the deadness that we walk among. May God give us eyes to see the spiritual condition of the people we interact with. I want to name off some categories here, and I want you to just think for a moment. What is their spiritual condition? And I'm going to pray even right now as I preach that God would give you spiritual eyes to see their spiritual condition. What is the spiritual condition of your coworkers, the people that you spend 8 hours a day with, 5 days a week? What is the spiritual condition of your classmates, the people that you study reading, writing, and arithmetic with every day, 5 days a week? What are their spiritual conditions? Do you know anybody in those categories that don't know Christ? How about your family member, the person that you see during the holidays, or maybe even someone that you talk to regularly on the phone, or that maybe is even in your house? What is their spiritual condition? How about your neighbor across the street or right next door? How about your teammate, those of you who play a sport or you're in a club? Some of the people that you'll be the closest with in this life are the people that you do athletics with or a hobby with. But what are their spiritual conditions? What about that stranger that you passed by yesterday doing whatever it was that you did? If they don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are dead men and women, boys and girls, walking. And guys, that's heartbreaking, or it should be. It should be. Like the bones that we see here in Ezekiel 37, those bones had no hope in them. And I promise you that those who walk around spiritually dead have no hope in and of themselves either. Death has already had its way with them and is on its way to victory, dragging them to the grave and into hell. So you got to see what the real reality is that's around you every day. Every day you walk in a valley of dry bones. That's the first life-changing truth from this close encounter with God. Here's the second one, and this is good news, is that God is the only hope for the disconnected, dry, and dead among us. God is the only hope. Ezekiel, as he's in this scene here and in this vision, he's undoubtedly overwhelmed by the death, wouldn't you have to think? Overwhelmed by what he is seeing here. Surrounded by all this. It was oppressive even, I bet. It felt final. It felt hopeless. And so, after he's walked around here, God asks Ezekiel a question that he had to think was kind of silly. Look there at verse 3. And God said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I mean, are you kidding, God? These bones, these dry, long dead, past the point of no return bones? Come on, God. No way. I mean, maybe if we'd gotten here sooner. If we'd have gotten here just after the battle when they were still bleeding out, but they hadn't died yet, maybe, yes, they could live again. We would save their life. Or maybe if we had just, maybe we could do like a Lazarus. I mean, Lazarus had only been in the grave 3 or 4 days. He still had all of his flesh. He still had all of his organs. He had all of that stuff. Maybe then those bones could live again, but these bones have been dead so long, there's nothing left. No, Lord. No, they can't live. At least that's what our flesh wants to say, right? That's what our logical mind would want to say back, but that's not what Ezekiel said. Look there at verse 3, the fullness here. And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Now notice he didn't say no, but he also didn't say yes, did he? He's like, "I don't know, God. I mean, I want to say no, but I feel like you're wanting me to say yes." It's like that Sunday school answer. I, I think he's in the presence of God here. So of course he recognizes that God is there, and although he doesn't know, God sure would, wouldn't he? He recognized, guys, that in the presence of God, you are in the presence of hope. That in the presence of God, you are in the presence of the impossible. When you're in the presence of God, you're in the presence of the God who can do everything that his holy will desires to do. And so he wisely says to God, oh God, you know. You know. And then the Lord answers his own question. I love when God does it. Don't you wish our teachers did that back in the day, right? They ask a question and then they answer it, really. That's what God does here, verses 4-6. Then God said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What an amazing hope. These bones, they could do nothing for themselves, and neither could Ezekiel. He could do nothing. That's why over and over again, what does God call Ezekiel? Son of man, son of man, son of man. Now you hear that and you say, well, isn't that what Jesus called himself? Son of man. Well, he did. That was Jesus's favorite phrase for himself, son of man. But when Jesus uses that, he's used it in a very specific way. Coming out of a prophecy from the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 7, when the Bible says that the Ancient of Days came and handed the kingdom over to one who is like a son of man. But that's not what God's pointing to here when he calls Ezekiel son of man over and over again. No, he's emphasizing you are a man. You were born of a woman. You were born of a man. You are a mere mortal. He couldn't do anything for these bones, but God could. God was their only hope. Let me ask you a question, guys. Don't you love the phrase, but God? It's one of the best phrases in all of Scripture. We see it over and over again in the Bible. For instance, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 there, when Noah is there and the floods are covering the earth, we read this, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were there with him in the ark. I mean, all the world was drowning, but God. We read in just a little bit later in Genesis 50, verse 20, there when Jacob told his wicked brothers who came to him in Egypt, as for you, you meant evil against me. Brothers, when you tried to kill me by throwing me in a well, and then you planned to kill me, and then you said, no, let's get some money out of him, okay? All those things that you planned for evil. Look what it says here. But God meant it for good to bring it about that many should be kept alive as they are today. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, verse 26, he said, my flesh and my heart may fail. You ever felt that way? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at him and said, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then we'd be remiss if we didn't mention the greatest but God probably in Scripture, the one that we love to talk about, and that's in Ephesians chapter 2, where the Bible says that among whom we were all once living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. And then there are those two words again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. I could go on and on with these. I love the but gods of the Bible. You see, this morning, Eastwood, no matter the circumstance, listen to me, Almighty God can change that around. Amen? Amen? Absolutely, he can. He's done it over and over and over and over and over again. Even the circumstance of death. Even the circumstance of death. That goes for the broken down, divided, and devastated house of Israel. And they were broken down, divided, and devastated. But that also goes for the dead among us as well. He's that powerful. He's that powerful. He tells us in John chapter 3 that everybody that believes in Jesus will not die, but will have everlasting life. He tells us in Romans 1 there that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Just like the physical bones in the hand of Almighty God, spiritual bones can live again too. He's so powerful to save, so powerful to impart life. Listen, I've seen it. I've seen the power of God make lost people found. I've seen him make crooked people honest. I've seen him take sexually confused people and to bring them in their right mind that they walk in holiness. I've seen him make stoned people sober and dumb people smart and dirty people clean and dead people alive. That's the God of Ezekiel 37. And that's the God of the Bowling Green, Kentucky region right here in 2022. He is powerful to change the situation of death that surrounds you. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? In fact, he's not only able, he is the only hope for the disconnected, the dry, and the dead among us. Now, he's that hope for the nation of Israel, as it says right here, but don't forget that we who are in Jesus Christ are part of Israel. Don't just read an Old Testament reality here, an old covenant reality. This spills over into the new covenant as well, because the Bible says that the promises made in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, are brought forward and fulfilled in the New Covenant and the New Testament. We who are in Jesus Christ, we've been grafted into Israel by faith in Jesus. But guys, this hope goes past a merely national revival. I want you to see the eschatological, the end times hope of Ezekiel 37, verse 11 through 14. Look at this with me. Then he said to me, this is God, and God said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. And they may have, I don't doubt they felt that way. I mean, wouldn't you? If China came in and took you back to Beijing? It's like, where's God in this? Therefore prophesy, verse 12, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I'm the Lord when I open your graves, and you shall and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I'll do it, declares the Lord. Beloved, right there, we have the end times hope for all who are in Jesus Christ. This is talking about more than merely being released from Babylon, that they could go back into their homeland of Judah and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and rebuild the national structure and all that. It's way more than that. He talks about opening up graves. He talks about pouring the Spirit out on them. He's talking about ultimately here, resurrection that comes with Jesus Christ, the saints at the end of the age. You see, when Jesus Christ returns, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be unreal. Tombs are going to blow wide open. Previously dead people are going to walk out alive, resurrected, glorified. Paul tells us, he describes it this way. 1 Corinthians 15:52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. It's going to happen. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the reality of what God is telling Ezekiel here. And then the whole earth, the Bible tells us, will be turned over to the people of God. The whole earth will be given, and God will make his dwelling with the people. You got to understand, beloved, this is only possible by the almighty hand of God. Can these bones live? If you say so, Lord, by your power, Lord. God's the only hope for the disconnected, dry, and dead among us. That's the second life-changing truth from this close encounter. Here's the final one, and it's this one. God has chosen the foolishness of proclamation to impact the dry and dead world around us. Now, check it out here. We see in the text the promise of the bones living again, and then we see here what the text we just looked at, 11 through 14 there. The promise of the fulfillment. The fulfillment is coming, but don't miss the means by which the promise is fulfilled. How's it done? Well, it's done through the weakness of a human being proclaiming the word of God. Don't miss that. The promise and the fulfillment is brought about by the weakness of a human being proclaiming the word of God. Can these bones live? Oh, Lord, you know. Look at verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Surely Ezekiel had to think like, what are my words going to do? It'd be like me going down to Fairview Cemetery, standing right in front of that grave and saying, come on, right, get up. You'd think I was crazy if I did that. But it's equitable to that, right? I mean, Ezekiel's like, is this going to work? Are you kidding me, God? But notice here. Notice that Ezekiel's words, of course, would be powerless. But notice what he says here. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel's words would be impotent. But when Ezekiel's words were God's words, there was power to bring about what God had promised to do. And so that's what Ezekiel did. Look at verse 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. I love how it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen all at once. It's almost like step by step, as the process of decomposition had taken process step by step by step, the recomposition of these bodies, God did step by step. He proclaimed the word of God, and what happens? A rattle. He heard rattling, and then the bones flew up in the air, gathered together, reconstituted as a skeleton. And then the Bible says that tendons and ligaments and muscles and All of those things covered the skeleton. Just picture your anatomy class from high school or college. The picture of that man without any skin standing there, exposed muscles and eyeballs and all that stuff. And then after that, the Bible says that skin came upon him, and hair and toenails and fingernails and all of those things, a complete formed human body reconstituted. But there was no life in them. No life in them. Looking again here, they looked like a human, but there was still no life. So what did he have to do? He had to preach again. It wasn't just once. He had to go preach some more. He had to proclaim some more. Look at verse 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So he prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, and an exceedingly great army. I picture Genesis chapter 2 here, where God, remember where God took the dust of the ground and formed Adam like a statue? I don't know if he posed Adam or whatever else, but he made Adam out of the dust of the ground, the Bible says. But he didn't become a living being until God breathed life into him. And that's what we see here. These bodies were constituted, but they were not alive until the breath of life came into them and became an exceedingly great army. Beloved, that is the power of proclaiming the word of God. It seems like foolishness. I mean, these are just words from a book, right? Just words from a book. No, these are not just words from a book. These are God's words. In the plan of God, guys, listen, proclaiming the word of God is never foolishness. It's how God plans to bring about life. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:21, for instance, where God says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now you hear the word preacher and you may say, well, listen, I'm not a preacher. Well, no, the word here is keruso, which means to proclaim, to tell forth. And we all have a hand in that. And when we do that, when we unashamedly and boldly do that, then Romans 1:16 tells you and me that it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Beloved, do you believe that if you would just open your mouth and proclaim the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, do you believe that dead people will live again? Listen, I believe it. I've seen it. I've seen it right here in this room. Multiple times. I've seen it in homes. I've seen it in my home. I've seen it in this community. I've seen it on the streets. I've seen it in the meeting houses of this community. Beloved God, I don't know why he did it, but he has chosen the foolishness of proclamation to impact the dry and dead world around us. And if we will only do it, dry bones will live again, not because your words are powerful, but because God is powerful. Somebody today might even hear these words and be saved. Listen to me closely. If you walked in here today and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then the Bible says that you are a dead man walking, a dead woman, dead boy, dead girl walking, physically alive but spiritually dead. And if you were to die today with your sins attached to you, you would stand before God and you'd be condemned forevermore to hell. You would carry the weight of your sins, which is death forevermore, in a place called hell. But God did something miraculous. He did something amazing. He sent his son Jesus, that if you would only believe on what he did, that he lived the sinless life that you cannot live, and he died the death that you deserve on the cross, If you'll believe in those two things, and he's made it easy for you to believe because he rose Jesus from the dead, resurrected him from the dead 3 days later to prove to the world that there is salvation in his life and death for everyone who will believe. If you will turn from sin and trust in the life, death, and a resurrection of Jesus Christ, your dead bones will live. And I'm praying even now, you know who you are. And I pray that God would rattle your bones, that God would blow the Holy Spirit on you today, and you would come to life. What an amazing hope that we see here in this close encounter. What an amazing hope. For those of us who are already in Christ, will you take the truths from this close encounter, apply them in your life so that dry, dead bones could live again? Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes. Guys, this has been my prayer the entire Close Encounter series. This part right here that I'm about to say has not changed. All seven messages have said this very phrase, and I'm praying it again for the final time in this series. May you encounter God and never be the same.